Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Pastor John Twitchell invites you to explore these truths with us each week.
You all do understand there are no original ideas, right? I mean, it's nice that I stand up here and share thoughts and insights from God's Word. I don't create this stuff in a vacuum, obviously. I don't write these things in a vacuum. I'm not always as cautious as I should be in attributing every single idea that I get and where it came from. I think that would be sort of monotonous for us to listen to if a pastor kept quoting and citing other folks that he listened to or read from. But last week and this week on Jonah, I do owe a particular debt to Pastor Scott Daniels of our Pasadena First Church of the Nazarene, who actually preached a 5-sermon-long series on the book of Jonah. I've listened to that whole series 2 or 3 times now, and I know that I've just borrowed all sorts of things from Pastor Scott because it was so good, and so I just want to mention that this morning. Some of you know I spent some time at some point in my life dabbling in both television and radio. And as we mentioned a couple weeks ago, I have a really good face for radio. I co-hosted a Christian music video program. It aired on local cable stations. My co-host was, by the way, Gloria's daughter, Tracy, no less. It really does seem like it was another lifetime, doesn't it? It's kind of strange how that works. And then later I spent some time at our local Christian radio station hosting a Saturday night program for teenagers, and then even spent some time hosting the overnight shift as well. One of the things I was constantly reminded of while I was doing these programs was to be careful about my repetitive use of the word great. I suppose everyone has their own crutches. Some people say or ah or like to help fill the air while they try to think of what else to say. Me, I said great. Everything was great. I'd say things like, well, that was a great song by Thousand Foot Crutch, or didn't you think that was a great video, or you got to come to the concert, we're going to have a great time. And it got to the point where before every break, I would have to sit with my co-host and brainstorm other adjectives to use, simply so I wouldn't keep saying great over and over and over again. I identify with the author of Jonah. Last week, I mentioned that he was a bit repetitive. Last week, we talked about the word down. Let me mention, I don't think Jonah's repetitiveness or the author's repetitiveness was carelessness. In the case of Jonah, I think it was intentional and to help us get a point. Last week, we talked about how he used the word down, and Jonah went down, 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 down. God had told him to, ha, arise, get up, go up to Nineveh. But Jonah went down to Joppa, down to a ship that was headed down to Tarshish. And then he went down into the belly of the ship to catch a little sleep. And the more Jonah went down, the more the storm went up, the more God tried to get his attention. And even that pagan ship captain became the mouthpiece of God, the prophet of God, if you will, at some point, telling Jonah, ha, arise, get up, go, because of this great storm. And finally, of course, Jonah went so far down, he couldn't go down any further. He went down into the sea, symbolic of Sheol, the place of the dead. But by God's mighty hand and outstretched arm, a great fish was provided in order that Jonah might be rescued from the pit, that Jonah's feet might be set on solid ground. The story of Jonah reminds us that no matter how far down we go, God's outstretched arm is longer than the deepest pit. Well, down is not the only word the author of Jonah uses over and over again. No, the author of Jonah and I, we have something in common. The word great. Everyone say gadol. Okay, now you have to say it like you mean it. It goes like this. Gadol. Okay, that's closer. Gadol. There we go. Gadol means great. But it's not great like ice cream is great or a music video by Cutlass is great or a concert is great. No, gadol carries the sense of weight, of gravitas, of importance, of consequence. Gadol is not about something being hip or cool or fun or awesome in some sort of a way, but it's about something being huge or massive or awe-inspiring. So God calls Jonah to go, get this, to the gadol city of Nineveh. Jonah runs the other way, so God sends a gadol wind, which becomes a gadol storm. And eventually the sailors do what Jonah says, and they throw him overboard. But in the midst of all that, we find that these pagan sailors in the story, people who weren't even supposed to be in the story in the first place. I mean, this was a story about Jonah and Nineveh. We have these sailors who weren't supposed to be here. But in the midst of this, they pray to God. They offer sacrifices to him, and they have a gadol fear of God. In spite of Jonah's disobedience, God is able to bring about salvation even for these sailors. But that's not the end. There's more gadol to come. God sends a gadol fish to swallow Jonah and bring him back to dry ground. And later in chapter 4, we find out Jonah has a gadol displeasure against God. And later a gadol discomfort because of the heat. But well, that's getting a bit ahead of us. We'll come back to that in a moment. Well, when we left Jonah last week, he'd been swallowed up by this gadol fish. He spent 3 days in the belly of the fish, an image that Jesus would later use to talk about his own death and resurrection. In chapter 2, we read that Jonah had prayed to God to restore his life, and God caused the gadol fish to spit him up on dry land. That's the clinical version. They vomited him. It was pretty nasty, actually. We understand from the story that Jonah was as good as dead. In essence, he had said, God, I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. But God gave him a second chance, a new lease on life, a clean slate, and Jonah finds himself spit back up into life. So we pick up our story this morning in chapter 3. The word of God comes to Jonah a second time, telling him to get up and go to the gadol city of Nineveh to proclaim to it the message that God gave. So this time, unlike the first time, Jonah does what he's told, and he went to Nineveh. Nineveh, that gadol city, we read, was a very important city, and a visit required 3 days. So Jonah starts into the city preaching, in 40 days, this city will be overturned. It's interesting. The way the author of Jonah writes this, there's never a call to repentance in Jonah's message. Jonah never actually says, unless you repent and turn from your wicked ways, the city will be destroyed. He just says, the city will be destroyed in 40 days. Now, I don't know what to make of that. I don't want to read too much into it. But we later learn that Jonah didn't really want them to repent. So I think it's fair to at least speculate that God gave Jonah this message, and Jonah preached this message. I think that's a fair speculation. Instead of calling them to repentance, instead of preaching about God's grace and forgiveness, Jonah just goes straight to the message of damnation. Jonah, who has just been given the second chance of all time, can't even find it in himself to talk about second chances. Not that unlike some television preachers or sidewalk evangelists you might hear today, right? I mean, you have to know that as Christians, we don't always have a particularly good reputation when it comes to preaching God's grace. The guys with the megaphones on the street corners, the ones with the sandwich boards proclaiming messages of judgment. No, don't get me wrong. God is a holy and just God, and we know there is ultimate judgment. That is part of the full gospel message. But messages of judgment and damnation should never be presented without also telling about second chances and forgiveness and God's grace. And I think Jonah, like so many sidewalk evangelists, seems far too happy to talk about destruction and a little too reluctant to talk about forgiveness. It's clear from later on in the book of Jonah, Jonah does not want to succeed. This is the preacher who wants to be a failure. In this case, it's because he doesn't actually want God to forgive these people. A reminder, a little history lesson. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Assyria was the nearby empire that, well, it was problematic to the Israelites, to say the least. Jonah considered these people to be enemies. He did not want to be an agent of salvation. He wanted to be an agent of destruction. He wanted for God to wipe these people off the face of the earth. But that's not what happened at all. The preacher who wanted to be a failure ended up being a great success. And there was a great revival in Nineveh from the gadol to the small. They tore off their clothes and they covered themselves in sackcloth, which is sort of like burlap feed bags. Even the king heard about the great revival. He tore off his royal robes. He dressed in sackcloth and sat down in ashes. And then he issued a decree that went like this. Do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. Even though Jonah didn't seem to talk about repentance and grace and forgiveness, this king becomes again the mouthpiece of God, speaking forth God's words of grace and forgiveness, and says, who knows, God may yet have compassion on us. This was a complete revival from the top to the bottom, from the gadol to the small. And I would dare say it happened despite Jonah, not because of him. But before we look at God's response, I want you to think for just a moment about the result of the king's decree. Do not let any man or beast taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. You understand this, right? All the flocks, all the herds, the cattle, the sheep, the whatever it is they raise in Nineveh, all the farmers are going out with sackcloth and making clothes for their animals out of sackcloth and not letting them eat or drink. Can you imagine the cacophony of all these cattle upset and in pain and wanting their food? If you've ever had a dog or a cat and skipped a meal, they don't let you forget, do they? Our little cat, Kira, she gets these little chicken jerky treats at night. They have a joint supplement in them for her hips. But she knows when and where she gets her treat. So while we're getting ready for bed, she's sitting up next to Melody's pillow waiting patiently, sometimes not so patiently, for her treats. Now imagine the flocks and herds, the sheep and the cattle dressed up in burlap without any food or water. Imagine the noise they created. Nineveh must have been a dreadful place to live until this was all over. But the king wanted God to know they were serious in their repentance, and they were relying only on his compassion. They weren't going to get themselves out of this mess. The only way out was by God's grace. And then we read in verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And then we'd like to close our Bibles and be done with the story of Jonah and let it end right there, wouldn't we? Jonah learns his lesson. He goes home. He's given some other prophetic task, which he quickly obeys now and is a successful prophet in all he does. We wish. But sadly, that's not the end of the story of Jonah. And in chapter 4, we learn that Jonah didn't really learn his lesson, that Jonah is actually quite angry with God because of God's forgiveness and compassion. Let's pick up our story in Jonah chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly, gadol, he was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? So Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that gadol city? May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We wish that this chapter wasn't part of the story because we really wanted the story to have a fairy tale resolution, didn't we? We get to the end of chapter 3, the people repent, God has compassion and relents, and they lived happily ever after. Jonah would have been a perfect children's story if it had just ended right there at the end of chapter 3. And yet chapter 4 happened, and chapter 4 was written down for us to read and for us to learn from. And this is one of these texts where we realize pretty quickly we're supposed to read our lives through the lens of Jonah. And as we read this, we find ourselves in the person of Jonah more than we care to admit. We don't mind identifying with Jonah when it's chapter 2 and we can say that God redeemed our life from the pit and we repented and got a second chance. When we read that God caused the gadol fish to spit Jonah back up on dry land, we're reminded of our own new birth, our resurrection, our new life we found when we came to Christ and asked forgiveness. But when we get to chapter 4, it's a little less comfortable for us to identify ourselves with Jonah. Simply put, and this is sort of funny, Jonah is angry at God because God did what God does. Jonah is not taken surprise by God's actions. Jonah fully expected God to have compassion, for God is slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah is mad at God because God was true to his own nature. And to give Jonah credit, he's honest enough to admit that this is why he didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. Last week, I suggested to you that Jonah's prayer of repentance wasn't really about changing his attitude. We might say it was almost like a foxhole conversion, a conversion to get out of a tight spot. We might say he was treating God's grace as a get-out-of-jail-free card from Monopoly or a fire escape from the pit of Sheol. And I wonder, however, if instead of giving Jonah a hard time, I wonder if there isn't a helpful image of salvation and sanctification tucked away in the story of Jonah. Instead of getting on Jonah's case because this wasn't a real conversion, let's think that it was a real conversion and see what we can learn from Jonah about the way in which we find salvation and transformation. We might think of Jonah as repenting there in the belly of the gadol fish, praying for deliverance, praying for salvation, which God answers the prayer. He gives him deliverance. He causes the fish to spit him up on dry ground. He redeems his life from the pit. Jonah's given the gift of new life, a second chance, a do-over. Jonah has salvation, but has not yet been transformed into the person God wants him to be. His mind has not yet been transformed. His attitude has not yet been changed. He does not yet want the things that God wants. And while we never actually get to see Jonah completely transformed, what we do recognize in chapter 4 is he's not there yet. And this is how many new believers find themselves. They've come to the cross. We've prayed the sinner's prayer. We've found new life in Christ, the hope of salvation. But we know there's something more. The process of our salvation and sanctification should never be seen as simply a fire escape from hell or a get out of jail free card. We're saved in order to be the people of God. We're saved not just for the future, but to be transformed in the present. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we're given the Spirit of Christ, the mind of Christ, the attitude of Christ. That, in a nutshell, is a picture of what we mean when we say sanctification. The other thing I notice in this chapter of Jonah is that once more we are reminded that Nineveh is a gadol city. Jonah is mad because God spared the gadol city, so he goes off and sulks. He picks a spot on the east side of the city. He puts together a crude shelter. And get this, Jonah sits down to watch and see what was going to happen. Put yourself in Jonah's shoes for just a moment and think about what is going through Jonah's mind God's just relented and said he's not going to destroy Nineveh. Jonah says, God, I'd rather die than for you to not destroy Nineveh. And then he goes and sits down to see what's going to happen. I don't know what he's thinking. Maybe he thinks God's going to change his mind again. Maybe he thinks he convinced God to destroy the city. Maybe, just maybe, Jonah thought that God heard him say he'd rather die. And he thought that God must love him much more than all those people in Nineveh. And that God would far rather keep Jonah alive than keep all those people in Nineveh alive. And so perhaps Jonah thinks, I'm going to test God and see what he really thinks. Well, God has a little object lesson in store for Jonah, this little vine. And I joked with Coley earlier this morning, I could have used one of those little vines this week. I did a handful of graveside services, and boy, the sun beats down in the cemetery, and I thought of Jonah and his vine there. And God has this little object lesson. He causes this vine to grow up to bring shade for Jonah's head. Interestingly enough, the word for growing that's used here is gadol. Not gadol, but gadol. It's obviously a word that's closely related to gadol. And yet, that's about where the similarities between the vine and Nineveh come to an end. Let's be honest, there's nothing great about this vine. It's just a vine. It's here today and gone tomorrow. But Jonah gets so wrapped up in this little vine of his that he forgets about the gadol city of Nineveh with its gadol problems and evil ways. In Jonah's mind, this plant that's giving him shade, that ought to be more important to God than a city with over 120,000 people. Talk about getting wrapped up with trivial things. Talked about misplaced priorities. And yet this is where we find ourselves sometimes in the story of Jonah or the story of the workers in the vineyard that was read for us earlier. Jonah's story is sometimes our story too. How easy is it for us to get wrapped up in our own little problems, our gadol vines? We get upset when God doesn't do what we want according to our timetable, our schedule of priorities. Our little vine could be anything. It could be a problem, a concern, a family issue, a health issue. It could be the things that we have and hold on to, the entertainment we pursue. It could even, our little vine could be our focus on our own little corner of the world or even on our own church. In fact, some scholars have suggested that this vine ended up representing the nation of Judah, Jonah's people. That they saw themselves somehow connected to this vine and understood it to be saying that Jonah was too wrapped up with his own people that he failed to be concerned about the things that God was concerned with. And that's really the issue, isn't it? It's not that our own little vines don't matter. They matter. But sometimes our own little problems or issues or things we get focused in, sometimes they distract us from the gadol things that God is doing. That we miss out on where he is moving and what he is doing because we're wrapped up in our own little world. We're called to do the work of the kingdom in a gadol time, within a gadol nation. The problems are gadol. At times the evil is gadol. But like Jonah, we tend to retreat into our shelters and enjoy our shade tree. And if we're really like Jonah, then while we're resting in the shade, secretly, somewhere inside, there's this hope that while we're resting in the shade, God will just hurry up and blow the rest of the world to smithereens while we sit and watch. But the call of God is to go out into the gadol city, to preach the word of God to all people, gadol and small, to offer grace and forgiveness and do all we can to help them find salvation in Jesus' name. And remember this, no matter how great the city, no matter how great the problem, no matter how great the evil, we serve a God who is even greater. So I want to invite you to join me as we stand together and sing, bringing our worship to our great gadol God. And as we sing, you're welcome to join me here at these altars to offer our prayers, our burdens, and our thanksgivings to him. Would you stand as we sing?
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.